God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. So don't let your hope and your confidence be shaken. And then it talks about being gloriously reunited with God someday. Disappointment, fears, all of that will be gone. The deepest sorrows and agonies we faced in life, we'll have forgotten them. And we'll be safe in heaven with Jesus. Some in our group are already experiencing that. And some of us have yet to. And Dallas, you couldn't have picked a better song. I'm not sure if the Lord told you that or if it was random, but I don't think things like that are coincidental. Because I have a message on my heart that has been spurred by various things that have been happening here recently. Now I ask you to turn to Psalm 94. If you would like to know, Adeline came up with this message. The other night in Sunday school board meeting, she read from Psalms 94 for her devotions, and I could sense a real genuine heart that this passage really spoke to her. And for some reason, it just really rang a chord with me, and while they were talking there a little bit, I pulled up the whole entire chapter and skimmed through it real quick and just really felt like God wanted me to speak on this passage. And it's a powerful passage. I'm going to approach this message a little bit differently than I have others in the past. Typically, you know, when I start a message, I'll give an introduction of some sort, maybe a story, a joke, an illustration, something that will give you the general direction and theme behind the message. But today I want to break this chapter into six parts, and each part's going to be about 3 to 4 verses long. And as we go through this, really, each portion could be a separate message in its own. And I'm going to jump right into the first portion I'm calling God Will Avenge. Our sermon title is Avenger Protector. So this is verses 1 through 3. Follow along with me. Psalms 94, 1 to 3. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Making a point there, he said it twice. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, and another emphasis, how long will the wicked triumph? Do you ever wonder where God is at? Where are you, Lord? What are you doing? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you stopping all this evil that's going on in our world today? And for this first portion, I want to remind us of a very important truth that's found in Romans. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I don't know what you may be struggling with when it comes to this subject of injustice. And I think we could quickly state that this situation over Ukraine is certainly unjust and evil, what is going on there. No matter what your view is of why the conflict is occurring and what the end result is supposed to be and all that, setting all that aside, I can't imagine anyone thinking that what is happening over there is just and proper. My heart aches for those people. Let's put this on a smaller scale. Maybe your situation is more personal. Maybe there's a situation in your life where you feel like someone has wronged you severely, and you feel like justice isn't being met. And maybe even more minor. Maybe just weren't treated fairly. That's a very minor situation compared to, obviously, the first one. No matter what you're feeling, These beginning verses in Psalms 94 give us a good springboard for some heavier material that's to come later in the chapter. The Lord wants all of us as Christians to live peaceably with others as much as we're able to do so. It isn't always possible, I know that, but Christians for sure aren't to seek vengeance on their own. That's God's department. And how hard is that to do at times? We want to take matters into our own hands. How many times has that happened to you? You have personally felt something, someone felt like they needed to take retaliation or vengeance on you for something you did to them, whether it was intentional or not. I know it's happened to me, and it makes me aware of how damaging that kind of a response to hurt can be. We wonder, is God really noticing what's going on in the world around us and the evil that's rampant? And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But I, for myself, have wondered, and I would dare say many of you have wondered the same thing. Why does God allow someone to prosper when they're certainly not doing what is right? And I think I can echo the words of verse 3. How long, Lord, are you going to let these people get away with it? How long are you going to let them prosper? The challenge for any one of us to remember is that this is God's problem, not ours. We aren't to seek vengeance or try to mete out some kind of punishment for something that we think they deserve. That's not our problem, and we would be in the wrong if we did that. So hard to remember sometimes. Let's move on. Verses 4 to 7 talk about the wicked and their boasting. Do you ever feel like people who do wrong are proud of it? From the most evil tyrants that are bragging about their accomplishments and their destruction they're causing, to the one who may have wronged you and seems to be totally smug and self-righteous about it. Is what I'm saying ringing any bells? Have you felt any of those feelings? I know I've personally really struggled with those that do wrong or have personally wronged me, and I see no sorrow over their actions. In fact, they seem so full of themselves that they're right and no one can tell them differently. I hope you understand that I'm not putting an evil tyrant that's creating chaos in the same category as a personal offense. I don't mean it that way. But what I am saying is that there are many times when people are doing wrong, are so self-absorbed in their selfish desires that they think they're okay in what they're doing, and oftentimes they have a almost legitimate justification for why they're doing it. And that can cover a huge range of wrongdoings, from sheer brutality to just simply hurting someone else's feelings intentionally. But for the sake of this portion, I just want to focus on the evil and the chaos that is rampant in our world today, in a wide scale across our land. So looking at verse 4, they utter speech and speak insolent things, all the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Let me read that in NIV version. They pour out arrogant words, all of the evildoers are full of boasting. Does that sound like anybody here today recently, like in our world? There's so much evil being done, and I'm not just talking about the situation in Ukraine, I'm talking about worldwide. There is so much evil being done, and those that are committing these atrocities are arrogant about it. In fact, many of them boast about their accomplishments. In verse 5, they break in pieces, or in other versions, they crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. When I read this, I can't help but think about the poor people who are being attacked right now in Ukraine, the widows, the children, the defenseless, the women that were pregnant, you know, those kind of situations. And I just want to be very clear about something. As a pastor, I have very, very strong conviction that I need to keep politics out of the pulpit. And I don't want to speak my opinion about what I think might be going on and why, but rather focus on the people that are hurting. And make no mistake, there are people hurting over there like we have never experienced hurt in our lives. We can't even imagine what they're dealing with. And then verse 7, yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. And the NIV states, God doesn't see or take notice. Do you hear what the writer here is saying? These ones that do evil, they're stating, God doesn't even care or notice what I'm doing. And this is a person that is so full of their own selfish ways that they think that God doesn't even care that they're doing wrong. And this world is full of people like that. They're proud of the evil they do. And I would venture to say, in most cases, they are so deluded that they even think that they are doing evil, but they're doing right. They're cleansing something. They're doing something that's good. And they believe they are giving the justice and the meeting out the punishment or what rightfully belongs to them or however you want to word it. They think they're doing a good thing. We're living in a world that's full of wickedness, a world that is so deceived by the enemy into doing what is directly opposite of what God has intended for us to do as human beings. But even though that is dark, we can take hope from the next section because God is not ignoring the wicked. Verses 11 through 8, follow along with me. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? That's a pretty harsh stuff right there, pretty strong words. The writer here is saying that those individuals that think that God doesn't care about what they do, that's entirely, purely foolishness. God sees it all and he knows all. The next verse explains that. He who planted, or other versions use implanted, the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? If we put it in our language, if he put the ears and our eyes on our heads, don't you think he knows how to hear and see? It's utter foolishness to think about the God that created that incredible thing called sight and hearing that we take for granted every day. And we think he can't hear or see what's going on. It's ridiculous. There's no way he's ignoring this. If you think for 1 minute that God doesn't see what's going on, you're mistaken. You know the statement, if no one else sees, God still does? God is watching. He cares, and he certainly isn't ignoring it. Verse 10, he who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge. And the NIV states it this way, does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teach man lack knowledge? Do you think for 1 minute that our Heavenly Father doesn't know what to do or doesn't know how to handle these situations? He's the one that gave us any brains, if we claim to have any. So surely the giver of all knowledge has all knowledge. Then the last verse in this portion, I love this verse, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts, or human plans, of man, that they are futile. Have you ever heard the quote, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans? How many people, and maybe some of us are guilty of it, we come up with our agendas and our plans and then we expect God to bless it. So here are my ideas, now you bless them, rather than going to God and saying, what do you want me to do? And I can just imagine God sitting in heaven, shaking his head, maybe laughing a little bit, at the futility of some of our world leaders that think they have plans to be in control. I can also imagine God sitting up there with tears in his eyes, shaking his head, knowing that those same people, if they don't correct their ways, will be facing eternal judgment and punishment. I know that sometimes it seems like God isn't paying attention and maybe he doesn't seem to care, but rest assured, God's timetable isn't ours, and he's doing things we have no idea about, and he's not ignoring what's going on in the world today. and he will avenge his people in his time. And also remember that our God is a God of mercy. And if any of you have not experienced his mercy and can tell me, no, God hasn't had mercy on me, then you're lying. Because God has had mercy on each one of us beyond what we deserve. And I truly believe God is so much of a God of mercy that he's giving people time to repent. Now let's look at verses 12 to 15. In this portion I've called, God will not forsake his people. So maybe if you feel like God has forgotten how hard you're trying, or maybe you wonder if some days God has completely forgotten about you, listen to this next portion because it's beautiful and it's very comforting. Blessed is the man in whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off or reject his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to the righteous, or return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Those are some really encouraging words. We're promised rest in the days of adversity. Isn't it amazing how God gives an extra special touch of grace through tough times? And I can look across this group and I can see in your faces times you've gone through, and I know you had grace at that point in time that you didn't possess before that God gave you to get through that point. He is preparing a pit for the wicked, and I think it's safe to say that pit is eternal damnation in hell. It's a real place. Think about it this way. Why is there any need for us to get even or avenge our wrongs when God is going to take care of that in a way that we can't imagine and we don't want to imagine? We're promised God's not going to forget about, reject, or forsake those that trust in him. Are you hanging on to that promise? He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to forget about you. And don't you forget about it either. And the last verse here is pretty cool. If you read it in the NIV, it says, judgment will again be founded on righteousness. And if you look around in our world today, clear thinking, common sense, proper judgment is gone. But someday, it's all going to be made right. I know who wins in the end. I've read the back of the book, and I know who wins in the end. Folks, don't forget we're on the winning side. God will not forsake his people. And then the fifth one, reading verses 16 to 19, God will be our strength. More encouragement, then these are beautiful words as well. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. And the NIV here says, I soon would have dwelt in the silence of death. Verse 18, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Wow, beautiful promises there, right? When we feel like everyone's against us, and I would venture to say that there's a group of people, a very, very large group of people in Ukraine right now that feel like the world's against them. If we feel like no one's standing up for us or taking up our side or no one's on our side, that is when we can realize that God is on our side. He holds us up when we feel like we're falling. When we're discouraged and despairing, he comforts us. If you were to thumb through the pages of Scripture, and you could probably even list off a bunch of examples of that, many, many examples of God standing with his people, holding them up, keeping them strong. And if you were to peruse through the pages of history and read stories about the church, you would find yet again many examples of God standing for, with, and holding up his people. But if you were to look back on your own lives, and some of you might have to stretch a little bit to think farther back than others, but think about all the times in your life when God was there for you. He stood with you. He held you up. He kept you strong. Yet when the next trouble comes, we quickly forget. Is God going to do it again? Now, I don't know how you feel. I'm pretty sure I know. But I'd rather have God on my side and everyone else in the world against me than to have everyone's favor and know that God is not with me. Me plus God equals a majority. Have you ever heard that statement? I would much rather have it that way than have a lot of people on my side and not have God in my life. It's great to have people to support us. Oh, it's wonderful, and we have that here. It's super. But we need to be seeking a relationship with God first. And then finally, for our last section, in number 6, read verses 20 to 23. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? And let me read this in another version. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, and one that brings on misery by its own decrees? So let me ask you, is self on the throne of your heart? Then God cannot be king. This applies to everyone, whether in a position of high authority, like some of those that may be causing destruction today and misery, right down to the individual life who hasn't dedicated themselves to God. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see things like the old life needs to be crucified, the old man needs to be destroyed, you know, reject what is in the past and reach on for the future and all that. The point is, you don't need to look very far to see someone who was sold out to self and to Satan. Either they are in pain themselves, and because of the choices they made, they want to cause pain for others. Or they are causing unspeakable pain to others because of the choices they made. And this verse is saying very emphatically that if self or Satan is on the throne of our hearts, then there can be no relationship with God. Should be a no-brainer, really. Verse 21, they gather together against the life of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood. So then when Satan has control, and selfish desires are being fulfilled, the ones that are trying to do right are the ones that are going to suffer. Innocent lives are hurt, and we see that all the time. But doesn't that make sense? If someone is showing peace and calm, wouldn't those that are feeling nothing but emptiness inside feel envious of those that have peace and calm? Oh, the misery that comes into a life if you don't know Jesus. My heart breaks for those that don't know Jesus. He supplies a void and fills a void that nothing else can fill. But in verse 22, the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. Boom, right there. But God. I want God to be my ally. I want God to have my back. Songs like Jesus is the rock in a weary land. I've anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. When all the earth around me is sinking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. If you hear nothing else this morning, pay attention to this. If you've accepted the gift of salvation that Jesus came to offer, then God is your defense. God is your rock. Cling to Him. Take shelter in Him. And then to wrap this up, I want to read the last verse. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Now you want to hear this in some stronger wording? He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. I don't want to be in that group. We might think that those that are doing wrong and causing unspeakable evil and chaos, no matter what the scale is, they're getting away with it. Isn't there justice in this world? isn't there a way to have peace? But right here, right now, we're told that there will come a day when rewards will be given out. On that final day, God will reward everyone according to one grading curve, and that grade is, did you know him? And as a result of that, did you live a life pleasing to him? Or were you pleasing self? And those that followed Satan and his sinful passions that he implants in the hearts, they'll have a reward that I want no part of. They will be eternally destroyed in that pit called hell, which is a very real place. I've been asking for, well, I'll say last week or 2 weeks ago specifically, been talking about the importance of being ready. Are we ready to go? And I've asked that numerous times, especially 2 weeks ago, I asked that a number of times, and I'll ask it again, are you ready? And I'm pretty sure that anybody in their right mind would say, we don't want the reward that God has promised to those that live a wicked life and do not turn to him. Stay faithful. It might be hard, and we might face hard times, but the rewards for living for Christ are out of this world. I hope that was an encouragement to you. God isn't blind to what's going on. He sees it. He knows it. But we said about in our Bible study there on Wednesday nights about 1,000 years. There's one day, and a day is 1,000 years. It might feel like it's taking 1,000 years for God to take care of problems, but maybe he's waiting just a couple more seconds in his timetable to take care of things, and we need to trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.